Well, I am a bit rattled. I tell you, there was a wreck on the interstate and we were stuck. At one point, I thought there is no way that we were going to make it. And that's when I called Tim and said, we're just not going to make it. We were an hour and a half away, or an hour and 20 minutes away, when we just had an hour and 20 minutes to get there and we hadn't moved. There was a car that looked like something back ended and it caught fire, and it was a mess, a big mess. But we did eventually get through and got there, where I thought, you need to sing a couple songs, go ahead and sing a couple songs. We'll be there shortly. But anyway, we're glad to be here. It's good to see Edie again. Our families go back a long ways, and from Weirton, West Virginia, as a matter of fact. So good to renew old acquaintances. And the assignment for tonight's lesson was on parenting, and what does God intend, or what is God's plan for parenthood? And I think I have some things that I think, if we give some time to and thought to, will be helpful. Maybe some of you have already raised your children and you say, well, this doesn't have any application to me. My children are raised. But you might have grandchildren, or you might have a sphere of influence that you can help others who are about to enter that period of life, and give encouragement and help them in some of the choices that they make. The date was February 29, 1988. Now, that's a special day because that's leap year day. Only happens once every 4 years, and that just so happened to be the date that our youngest, or our oldest daughter, decided to enter this world. We went to the hospital and they said, oh, don't worry about it. She's not going to be a leap year baby. She won't arrive until March the 1st, so you won't have all that stuff with, leap year to worry about. Leap year. She has a birthday once every 4 years. She's been with us for 31 years, but she's only 7 years old. But I got to thinking about it afterwards. I thought, oh no, leap year. What are we going to do? And that's what everybody says. What are you going to do? What do you do for birthdays and so forth? Well, we've saved a lot of money over the years, is what we've done. Not really. But I got to thinking about all the advantages of having a daughter born on leap year day. You're not allowed to drive until the year 2052, I used to think, or date until that time. But it didn't quite work out that way. She's married. But anyway, it was that evening, February the 29th. Well, I guess it was March the 1st at this point. It was about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm leaving the hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. And I'm driving home. The streets are empty in this city. And as I'm going around the city trying to get back to my house, all of a sudden the weight of the world just dropped on my shoulders. I mean, I got shaky, and I needed almost to pull off on the side of the road and gather myself, because I was a dad. And I mean, the weight, the implications of that hit me, and I thought, man, I have been given a child, and now it's up to me to raise this child so that this child can go back to be with the Lord someday. And the responsibility of that, I thought, I know I'm going to have a child. I knew that for 9 months. But something about that moment when that child is coming, oh, I was like shaken by it. It's a great responsibility, a grave responsibility, to raise children. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are a heritage from the Lord. And, we're supposed to try to direct their life so that someday they can go back to be with the Lord. And that's, I guess, what I was experiencing that night as I contemplated my newfound responsibilities as a father. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's this section of scripture that the Hebrews would call the Shema. But it has to do with loving God and serving Him and putting Him first. And then there's instruction given to parents. And do you remember what it says? Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 if you have your Bible and read with me. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you get the idea that God wants parents to instruct their children about the ways of God? I mean, how just saturate your home with the Word of God. Talk about it when you rise up in the morning. Talk about it when you walk down the way. Talk about it when you leave the house. Talk about it when you go to bed. Talk about God and His Word. We bought a house a number of years ago. We were living in Glasgow, Kentucky, and we bought a house, and we bought it from a Jewish family. And I remember one of the first times I came to the house to see the house, and I walked through the front door, and there's a little, well, at I started to say at eye level, your eye level, it was a little lower for me, but there's a little box that was nailed to the door, screwed into the door frame, the door post, and it was set at kind of an angle, and it was a little box about this long, and it was narrow, about an inch wide, and it had a little hinge, a little door on it. And I asked the people, I said, what is this? And they said, that's a mezuzah. I didn't know what a mezuzah was, but he explained. You remember Deuteronomy? How that you're to be reminded of the Word of God on the doorpost of your house? He said, this box contains the Ten Commandments. And every time we enter and exit our house, that is right at our eye level. And we are reminded of the Ten Commandments. I thought that was really neat. In fact, I hoped he would have left it up for us when we bought the house. But he took that quite literally. I was on a flight to Israel a number of years ago, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, I was miserable. The seats are too close to each other, and so I was just standing all night long, you know, in the aisle. Everybody else on the plane is asleep, and I just stood in the aisle because that was the best I could do. And then at 5 o'clock, all these alarms went off, and these Orthodox Jews woke up, and they put on these prayer shawls, and they started binding their arms with these leather straps, and they put this headgear on that had a box extend down out in front of their face, just like the passage says. And it was their prayer time. But that's the idea. God wants His people, and I know this is Old Testament Israel, God wanted them to instill in their children a knowledge of God and His Word. And we can say, well, that was Old Testament Israel, that's not a passage for me. Well, have you ever read Ephesians 6? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition literally means to put in one's mind. So you're to put in the mind of your children the Lord. So it's expressed in both covenants. It's just said in different ways, in different words, but the idea is we have children that are being raised and have been entrusted to us, and we want to be able to hand them back to God. And we have a responsibility as parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And folks, that's a difficult task. That's not easy. And it doesn't just happen automatically. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean that that'll take place. We have to be good parents. And I want to talk about a few things this morning that I think are practical suggestions that will help us to fulfill God's purpose in our lives as parents. There aren't any perfect parents. You can ask the best parents in the world that you know of, have you made mistakes? And they'll say, absolutely. We all make mistakes, but there are some principles that I think that we should adopt, and if we do, it'll lessen our mistakes. and help our children out tremendously. So here's, let me give you, I've got four of them with that I want to share tonight. Is there a clock anywhere? That's incredible. How did you pull that off? Yeah, did you hear that, Dave? They don't have a clock. Yeah. But somebody's going to let me know at 5 minutes, right? Okay. The first point that I want to get across is this. If you're going to be a good parent and do what God wants you to do, you need to teach your children the Word of God. That's what we've just been talking about. You have to teach them the Word of God. Our kids learn all kinds of things, and we see to it that they learn all kinds of things. What parent lets their child come home from school and they say, "My teacher's so mean, she gives me homework"? Don't do that homework. I think that's mean too. Who does that? We make sure they get their homework done because it's important to be educated. It's important for their future to know a body of knowledge that gets them through in secular life. How much more would helping them get through to eternal life be of value? When I was growing up, we had these, do you remember the Gospel Treasure curriculum? Did anybody ever use those when they were kids? We had Gospel Treasure curriculum. Every Sunday, we had a lesson done. Every Saturday, my mom or dad would say, "Steve, did you get your Bible lesson done for Sunday?" It was unacceptable not to prepare for my Bible class. I wouldn't go to school without that kind of emphasis. They'd make sure I did my homework, and they made sure that I did my Bible work that was assigned for that week. In fact, there was in Pittsburgh, there was a news station, a channel that was... they had like a, you know, B-movie horror movies on Saturday nights. The guy who conducted it, his name was Chili Billy. And he would, kind of like Svengali, if you know who he is. But this came on at like 11:30 at night. And, oh, I wanted to watch those movies so bad, Bride of Frankenstein and all those kind of things. But my parents would say, "No, can't watch that. We've got worship tomorrow. You need to get a good night's sleep." It was taken seriously. Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my..." How would I know how to live? We want these children to grow up and to serve the Lord and to walk in the straight and narrow path. How do they know what that straight and narrow path is if they don't have a lamp for their feet and a light to guide their way? We've got to instruct them in what the Word of God says along that line. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 says, the question is asked, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" Good question. How's a young man to live righteously and holy and to be the kind of man that God would want him to be? How does a young man pull that off? Well, he answers that in verse 11 by giving heed to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. If we want our children to be the kind of people that we want them to be, we've got to teach them the Word of God. We can't just think that because they go to church or because we've gone to church all of our lives, they just kind of take it in. You know, it just kind of through osmosis, they become what we are. Somewhere along the line, you've got to encourage them to open their Bibles. You've got to talk about it. You've got to study it with them. You've got to ask questions about it. You've got to answer questions about it. This is how Jesus overcame temptation, isn't it? Matthew 4. When the devil came and tempted him three times, he said, did he not say, "It is written"? That's how he was able to defeat Satan. He knew God's word. He knew what the devil was up to. And so by knowing the Scriptures, it helped him in overcoming that. When I was 16, I wanted more than anything. You know what I wanted more than anything else in the world? Well, car, yeah, but that was that wasn't going to happen. Not in my family. I wanted my license. to drive my dad's car, you know. And so in West Virginia, and I remember saying this. I said, because I'd want them to go somewhere, you know, to go to the store or something, and they'd be, oh, we're too tired. And I said, listen, when I get my license, if you ever want anything, you just tell me, and I'll go to the store for you. I'll get whatever. Boy, I regretted saying that, because they used that. You said, but anyway, in West Virginia, and I'm sure they do the same in Tennessee, they gave us a little booklet, and it was, you know, a guide to getting your license, and man, I wanted it so badly. I memorized that book. I knew it frontwards. I knew stopping distance and speeds, you know, at 65 on ice, water, and snow. I knew all these things, how fast you go before you overdrive your headlights and all those kind of. Listen, I opened that book, and in the front cover, it said, Secretary of Transportation. I memorized his name. They were not going to deny me on a trick question. You know, I wanted my license. And so I memorized that booklet. And when I went and took the test, I did fine. But I wanted my license more than anything in the world. And I hear a lot of this. I want to go to heaven more than anything in the world. And I don't believe it, because if we did, would we not crack this book open that tells us how to get there? You see, that's the right thing to say, but it's not the true thing. I need to instill within my children. I had a lady come up to me one time. I was standing right here by the communion table, and I just finished preaching, and she came up. And she had two, like, attendance cards stuck down in her Bible, popping out a little bit. And she said, all right, you said in your sermon, and she reached in and opened up her Bible and laid her card down on the communion table and said, you said this, but over here, and she went to the next place where her card was and pulled it out and laid it down, it says this. And I said, oh, okay, well, turn back to that first passage. And she reached for her card. And she realized, oh, I laid that down. And she didn't know how to get back. It was the book of Proverbs, of all things. And she said, after she did this, she went, you know, I think I understand. And she closed her Bible and left. Okay, I get it that some people may not know their books of the Bible for a number of reasons. This woman had been a Christian for probably 50 years. That I don't know of a good reason why she would be so unfamiliar with the pages of a book that tells her how to get to heaven. We can't let our children grow up and be unacquainted with this book. Make it a priority in your life as a parent, because this is the book that tells them how to get to heaven. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, you can deny me and my words. You don't have to. If you don't want and don't like what I have to say, you can say, I don't believe that. But he said, I'm telling you, the same shall judge you in the last day. You can reject it, but I'm telling you, it'll be your judge. And as a parent, I have these grandiose plans for my kids. I want them to be godly and upright and holy and involved in church and leaders in their congregations. I have all those visions, but it is unrealistic to expect that from them if I don't instill the Word of God in their life. The Prime Minister of Great Britain once said, he was lamenting how the Jews and the Arabs were always killing each other. And he said, I don't understand why those Jews and Arabs don't sit down across a table from each other and act like good Christians. Well, I know they're not Christians. What would you expect? Why would you expect? What realistic expectation would you have of somebody to behave like a Christian if they weren't a Christian? But I think we're just as unreasonable with our children sometimes. We want them to grow up and be good Christians, but we never tell them what a Christian looks like, what the Bible says they should be like. We don't instill within them the ethics of Jesus. Teach them the Word of God. I loved it one time. My daughter, I would do these little games in the car, and we were in the car one time, and there was an armored car outside of where we were sitting, and I said, Kelly, do you see that car there? Do you know what that is? No. That's an armored car. It's real thick steel so that you can't shoot it or anything and get at it. And there's money inside of that, and they bring it to and from the bank, and it's really highly protected, but there's a ton of money in that. Oh. And I said, you know, I think I might just go over there and bop one of those guys on the head and get some of that money. And she said, oh, Daddy, you can't do that. And I said, why not? And here's what I expected. Because they'll shoot you, or you'll get in trouble. You'll go to jail. Some of those, you know what her answer was? Because that'll make God sad. Man, that was like, oh, that was the best answer she could have ever given. She didn't talk about, she was talking about her consequences of that behavior in relation to God and not in relation to our culture. See, that was one of those moments when I was able to say, I'm making some headway. I want my children to understand that. Teach your children the Word of God. Second thing that you need to do as a parent and that God would want you to do is to let your children see you live out the Word of God. Don't just teach it and then violate it. Don't just do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. In fact, if you want to raise some people that are just about guaranteed to rebel against Christ when they get old enough to do so, you live in contradiction to what you teach. That's a perfect recipe for rebellion in your children. Let your children see that you practice what you preach. In Romans chapter 2, well, in Romans 1, God says to the Gentiles, you guys are guilty of terrible sins, and I can hear the Jews going, amen. And then God said, wait, I'm not done, or Paul did. He said, you Jews are inexcusable too, because you know better, and you do the same things that they're doing. You're guilty too. And in fact, because of your guilt, he said, the Gentiles blaspheme God because of your hypocrisy. If I don't practice what I preach, my children will blaspheme God. They'll see that it's all fake, that it's a facade, and I need to be genuine. When my youngest son, we were sitting at the dinner table one night, and we were going over a test that he had had that day in school, and he said, Dad, look at this. She marked this right, and it's actually wrong. And so I said, well, what are you going to do about that? He looked at me like I was crazy. What do you mean, what am I going to do about that? This is in my favor. And I said, well, Matthew, if you had gotten it right and she marked it wrong, what would you do? He said, I'd tell her. And I said, okay. I didn't say any more than that. I just left it at that. And we went through dinner, and halfway through the dinner, reluctantly, he speaks up and says, all right, I'll tell her tomorrow. You know, he didn't want to say it, but it was a decision he made on his own. He'd been sitting there weighing that in his mind and decided this is not the ethical thing to do. I've got to tell. And so, I mean, I was like, yes, but I'm telling you, I was so convicted because I was sitting there at the head of the table and I had 11 cents in my pocket that did not belong to me. That morning, I had gone through Burger King drive-thru and I bought a king-size Diet Coke and they gave me change and I pulled away and I counted and they gave me 11 cents too much in return. I couldn't back up, and there was a long line that went around Burger King, and I rationalized. I said, you know how many times I've been through here, and I asked for a Diet Coke, and they gave me a regular Coke, and I threw it in the trash before it even left the parking lot? They owe me this 11 cents. And so I just went on my way. But here's my son saying, of his own accord, I'll go tell the teacher tomorrow. I was convicted. I can't expect him to do the right thing, and I'm not going to do the right thing. So the next morning, first thing, as I drove to the church building, I went back to Burger King, and I said, listen, I went through here yesterday, and y'all gave me 11 cents too much, and so here's your 11 cents back. And you'll never believe what the woman said. You know what she said? She said, oh, great, now my cash register's off. That's not what I expected. I thought she would go, oh, what an honest man, you know, or something like that. And she just says, no, you messed up my cash register for the end of the day. But here's the point. You don't do right based on how people react. You do right because it's right. Regardless of whether they appreciate it or not, you do what's right. And so we need to teach our children, and they need to know that we struggle too with doing the right things, but we intend to do it. And if it means that we have to go out of our way to do it, we're going to do it. We need to prove to our children that what we teach is what we live. Can I give you another example? When I was a kid, we grew up right outside of Pittsburgh, not far, 30 miles or so, 25 miles. The Steelers were a big thing in our household. My dad was a huge Steelers fan, and we would spend every Sunday watching the Steelers. But one of the downfalls of watching those football games is they'd eventually play the Cowboys. And Cowboys, well, you can't like the Steelers and like the Cowboys, you know, it's and vice versa. But they had those cheerleaders that didn't wear hardly any clothes, right? They still do. But in my house, here's what we were taught. We were taught principles of modesty. Well, we're not going to throw that away when we get in front of a TV, are we? We're not going to just sit there and watch what's going on. So in my house, whenever the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders came on the television, my eyes were to meet my dad's eyes. I mean, that's what we did. And when they came on, I would turn and look, and my dad would look at me. I guess my mom told us when it was okay. I don't know. She probably came up with that rule, come to think of it. But, you know, we had that, we're not going to sit here and watch this. And that was how I was brought up. Modesty wasn't just something my dad preached. It was something that he lived and that we lived. I saw the consistency in his message and in the way he lived. In Genesis chapter 12, there's a statement that I'd like to borrow if I can and interpose into a concept here. But in Genesis 12 and verse 8, it says that Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar to God. We do the exact opposite today. We pitch our altars, and we build our tents. You see, an altar was a structure that was, you know, built of stones. You don't move it. You place it there, and it's like there. And the tent, you just pitched it. You know, you might put it over here tonight, but you find out the gully washes down through here, so you pick it up, and you move it over here so that you don't get away. You move your tent, but your altar was set. Because it was built. We do the opposite in our culture today, and then we expect our kids to think that God really is first in our lives. What happens when school interferes with our religion? Which gets changed? Which gets pitched some other place, some other time? What happens when ball practice interferes with church? They wouldn't even have ball practice when I was a kid, you know, at church times, because Christians wouldn't go. They'd have a ball field with half a team. But we've caved. We've given in. We followed the world's lead. And so now we have, I mean, they lead us about like a ring through our nose. And yet we tell our children, God comes first. You get that? God comes first. That's what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. And yet, we don't live it. Every time there's a conflict in our social life and in our religious life, when does God win? When do we put aside our social calendar for our spiritual responsibilities. You see, we need to get back to the way Abraham did it. He pitched his tent and he built his altar. Abraham also, in Genesis chapter 25, with his child, or Genesis 22, had what I call a Mount Moriah experience that impressed in his children, or his son Isaac, how much God he loved God. In that passage, Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and laid him down and raised his hand to stab him. If you were Isaac, would you have ever forgotten that day? Would there ever been a moment in your life where you didn't, I don't know if Dad really loves God. Man, I'm telling you, that event on Mount Moriah settled that forever. Long after Abraham was dead, I'm sure Isaac remembered, oh, my dad loved God. I'll tell you, I can tell you about the time. Did I ever tell you about the time he took me out and was going to offer me because God said to, you see, there's an event in his life that forever etched in his memory, my dad loves God. Are we creating Mount Moriah experiences for our children? And if you aren't, brainstorm. Go home and think of something that you can do to impress upon the minds of your children that you don't just have these words that you preach, but you live them. That's what we need to be doing. We need to live the Word of God before our children. Can I just tell you, and listen carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand. There are apocryphal books that do not belong in our Bible. You've heard of the Apocrypha. There's a book, one of those books is 2 Maccabees. I don't believe it's an inspired book. Did you hear that? I don't believe it's an inspired book. But there's an interesting story because it tells it was written during this Maccabean period where there were a revolt taking place in Jerusalem and Judea. And as Daniel the prophet had prophesied that a general would come and desecrate the temple and cause Israelites to sin by offering a pig on the altar in the temple. Daniel prophesied about that, and now it's coming to pass. This is the event. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes comes, and he desecrates the temple, and there's a story about him trying to get some of the Jews to sin. There's a woman who had 7 sons, and he said, eat this unclean meat. And that mother and her son said, we won't do it. He said, if you don't do it, I'll kill you. And they said, we won't do it. So he took that oldest son and had him come forward, and they told him to stretch his hands out. They cut his hands off. They took tongs and pulled his tongue out and cut his tongue off. And then they heated a cauldron till it glowed red, and they threw him alive on that until he burned to death in front of all of his brothers and his mother. And he said, okay. Went to the next oldest son. Are you going to eat? And that son stuck his tongue out and walked forward with his hands and said, do the same to me. And he did the same to him and his other brother and his other brother and his other brother. Every one of the brothers except for the youngest. There's a young boy. And Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is about to lose face because he can't get these guys to do what he wants them to do. So he goes to the mother and he says, will you talk to your son? And she said, and he promised riches and all this kind of stuff. She said, please let me go talk to him. So she goes and talks to the son, and she says this, I carried you for 9 months, and I have nursed you, and I want to see you in heaven. Have courage and go to your death like your brothers did. Listen, if you were the mother, what would you have said to your last remaining son? Just do what he says. I can't lose you too. No, this mother made it clear to her child, I'd rather attend your funeral than to see you disobey God. Do your children know that you love God that much? Do they understand that you would rather attend their funeral? Is it true that you would rather attend their funeral than to see them turn their back on God and His commandments? That's what I'm talking about. We need to have a consistency of life, not just what we teach, but we need to live it, and our children need to know my parents really love God and are committed to this lifestyle. Here's the third thing, and this is something we just need to come to grips with. Not all good people are good parents. That's part of the problem. We think we're a good person, and because I'm a good person, that means my children will grow up and be good people too, and that's not the case. Do you remember the passage? We often have used it, but we use it in reference to a denominational dogma, in reference to contradicting it. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. We use that verse. See, we're not born in sin. We don't inherit the sins of our father. But don't stop reading, because the rest of that verse says, for the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Not only does that passage say that we don't transfer, or our children don't inherit our sins, they don't inherit our goodness either. They don't just get it automatically because they belong to me and I'm a preacher. They have to make it their own. They have to own their own faith. And I can't just be a good person. I need to be a good parent. One of the greatest jobs of a parent is to help your child make decisions. You see, when they come to us, they're pure, they're innocent. There's nothing in them that is defiled. And they become defiled through decisions that they make. So as a parent, one of my responsibilities is to try to help them learn how to make responsible decisions. That should be, you know, when my child is young, I want them to experience, you make bad decisions, you experience negative consequences. I want them to learn when they're 2 years old, if you don't pick up your toys or your doll and bring it into the house, when it rains, it's going to get wet and you're going to be unhappy. I want them to experience that. You make bad choices, there's bad things that happen because of it. I'd rather them learn that at 2 than at 20 or at 18, when the stakes are so much higher and life-altering. As a parent, help your child learn to make responsible decisions, and don't bail them out of poor decisions. Let them realize, hey, making bad decisions hurts. It's not fun. Maybe I need to think more about that. I had a preacher friend. I could mention his name, and probably some of you would know who he is. He's now deceased, but I remember he was on a lectureship on one occasion, and we were having lunch, and he, with regret, said, Steve, here's been the pain of my life. He said, I went to Africa to save the world, and in the process, I lost my children. And I think that's so sad. And he said, don't let that happen to you in your ministry. We can get so involved in church work and busy work and the souls of the world, and we neglect the souls of our own family. He said, I did that. We can't just be good people. We need to be good parents to our children. And then let me finish with this final and fourth point. Children can be and are adversely influenced by the world. And don't think that's not the case. Don't deceive yourself into not my children. Yes, your children. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33? What's it say? Evil company corrupts good morals. But that's not all it says. Let's back up. I left off a couple words. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Listen, you let your children run with the wrong crowd, and they can be destroyed, and all your efforts can be for naught. You have to protect your children. I've had parents come to me and say, do I have a right to pick my children's friends? Do I have a right to say who they can and can't hang out with? Of course you do. That's what you should be doing. I'll never forget there was a boy in my neighborhood that used a lot of foul language when I was little. And my mom said, listen, I don't want you playing with him anymore. He's a bad influence. And she's telling me this. But he came over one day, and I was in the upstairs of the house, and my window was up, and he said, come on out and play. And my mom started, she said, she was running up the stairs to stop me because she knew what was going to come out of my mouth. But I said it before she got me stopped. I said, I'm not allowed to play with you. You're a bad influence on me. But I got it out before she could stop me. But of course you have that right. That's parenting. I had a man come to me one occasion several years ago, and he said, my daughter's not acting right. She was a teenager, 16, 17. I don't know what. She spends a lot of time on the internet, and I don't know what's going on. It was a troubled family. Her mother was into drugs big time, wrong element of people. The father's trying to live a faithful life and raise her and trying to lay down the law when the mother wouldn't, and so she greatly resented her dad. And he said, "Can you know stuff about computers. Can you come over and like help me out and see if you can learn anything?" And I said, all right, I'll do that. You know what I discovered? She had made plans with four other teenage and in their 20s young men. She's going to leave the house unlocked one night and let them come in. And when her dad came home from work, they were going to jump him with baseball bats and tie him up and not kill him, but do everything just shy of it. We uncovered that. He was stunned. Don't tell me evil company can't corrupt good morals. It happens all the time. I had a young lady in the youth group come to me one time and say, hey, I'm concerned about my best friend who was also in the youth group. And she said, she's like out of control. She is spiraling out of control. And I've got to say something. I can't just let it go on, but I hate saying it because I know this is probably going to destroy our friendship. But, I mean, she's going to parties and she's getting drunk and she's having, like, sex with half the guys at the party, just one right after the other. I've got to talk to her mother. Her father wasn't a member of the church, and so I went to her mother and I said, listen, I don't know how to talk to you about this other than to say that if it were my daughter, I would want you to come and talk to me, and so I'm going to tell you something that's going to be hard to hear. And I told her what her daughter was into. She looked me square in the eyes and said, why would you lie like that about my daughter? My daughter would never do anything like that. And she was furious with me. Quit coming to church until she learned that what I told her was the truth from her own experience. But she was convinced, not my daughter. My daughter would never. Well, yeah, they can, and they do. Do not be deceived. Evil company, and listen, it doesn't say do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts people that are leaning toward evil already. No, good morals. In Galatians 2, every time you read about Barnabas in the Bible, he was a good man, the Bible says. You need to encourage some people, send Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. And you know what happened? Barnabas sinned because he was with, well, another good man who was led away by bad company, Peter, and the Judaizing teachers in Galatians 2. Here are two good men who are led away by the company that they kept. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Being a good parent means that you have to have some backbone and say, listen, you can't go there. You can't hang with them. You can't. They'll destroy you. You may not see it, but I do, and you're going to have to trust me on this one. Folks, children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 and verse 3. God has given them to us for us to care and to love and to shape and to mold so that someday when they get older, they can go back to God and spend eternity with Him. That's a heavy, heavy responsibility, especially in light of the fact that I read in Luke chapter 17, offenses will come. That's what Jesus said. People are going to make mistakes. But woe to him by whom they come. For it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Man, that's scary. God says, I know your children are going to make mistakes. I know they will. Offenses will come. But I'm telling you, you better not be the cause of it. Because if you are, you have to answer to me. I want these children back. So we need to do the best we can. We need to be thankful to God that He's forgiving because we all make mistakes. But let's resolve to do the best we can. Let's realize the importance of what has been placed in our hands and do our dead level best to help them to arrive at heaven. Even in spite of your best efforts, sometimes your children don't turn out the way you want them to. It's called rebellion. And it's not unique to you, and it doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It happened to God Himself, didn't it? He created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect setting and said, here's what I want you to do, and I'll be your God, and you can be my children. And they communed in a way that we've never experienced. And they still went astray. That wasn't God's fault. That was those Adam and Eve's fault. They rebelled. Sometimes God didn't leave something undone. They chose to do differently. If your children leave, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong necessarily. But if you have, we have an avenue of prayer where we ask God to forgive us, and He will, and we need to work to do our best to see to it that those children know of God and know what's at stake for their future. I hope that some of the things that we've said tonight will be an encouragement to you to take this seriously and do what we can to help our children go to heaven. My mom and dad, my dad passed away 5-6 years ago this month in a few days. My mom passed away this summer. I fully intend to be reunited with them someday. And I want all of our families to be reunited someday. We need to live with that kind of commitment and love for the Lord that when our time comes, it'll be a homecoming. And our children know that if they want to see us again, they'll need to live for the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, or maybe you've been negligent and you say, man, I need to get right. We serve a God who delights in mercy, Micah 7. He delights in it. Why would anyone leave here tonight lost? God loves you, and He delights in being kind and merciful and forgiving to you. If you need to respond to the invitation, I hope you'll do it. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you in that. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we'll pray with you. If you'll come as we, is there someone that is leading a song? Stand and sing.